Chapter 8. The Presentation. Have you ever experienced brain lock? Many parts of the way you live your life can become habit. We actually work hard to develop certain habits so that we can do things on autopilot, and life seems easier that way. Brain lock happens when something interrupts that pattern, but your brain still moves on autopilot. For example, let's say you always plan your dinner in the morning. Once the menu is set, you make sure that you have all the necessary ingredients and take any needed items out of the freezer to thaw. So one morning, as always, you just do it without thinking. Then several hours later, you remember that you have a dinner engagement out with friends that's been in place for weeks. You even spoke about it the night before, but your brain was so used to your dinner planning habit, it overrode all else and put you on autopilot. Your autopilot tendencies are based on preset and established ways of thinking that were built over time. Perhaps years ago you messed up dinners and/or didn't have them ready on time, or you just simply forgot to plan ahead. It perhaps caused problems and continually blew your budget with all the last-minute trips to local restaurants or fast food joints. So you made better decisions, worked on different meal planning systems, spent money on organizational tools, and you tried and failed, and then finally made it work. All of that effort, struggle, and learning, and the following habit development, created a comfortable meal planning brain lock in your head. Your brain is full of those locks, and they apply to every area of your life, and something in your brain fights vigorously to protect them. After all, they took a lot of trial, error, and practice to establish. Have you ever had one of your primary brain locks suddenly broken? Perhaps when you discovered that a long-established way of thinking and doing things was wrong. When I became a Christian, it seemed like every brain lock I had was smashed. I needed a whole new way of thinking and doing. Decades later, I'm still in the process of replacing and updating those locks. The Bible calls it the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind, or by having all of your brain locks not just challenged, but completely reset. The world we live in thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When we return to the Father through Jesus, we have to start thinking in line with the tree of life, according to the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The reset progressively gives you the ability to know God's will in every situation. Earlier, I shared my struggle with complications in regards to healing. I knew, as a fact, that my healing was God's will, but my mind needed to be renewed far beyond that simple detail. My brain held several brain locks that needed to be challenged in order for me to truly understand God's will and actually walk in it. The renewing of my mind was not achieved with knowledge alone. Faith in someone is based on the knowledge of who they are and how they do things. If you know someone is always generous, it's easier to believe that they'll help you out if you ask. In the same way, it's easier to trust Father for healing when all the complications are gone and you're absolutely certain that He always wants you healed. Until your mind is renewed, transformation, or walking in all the truths you have in Christ, including divine health, is slowed down. Setting a new brain lock requires a process, just like developing one for consistently planning meals, walking in all of God's promises, and in everything you are as a new creation in the new covenant, is a growing process that requires the continual and progressive renewing of your mind. That process requires learning, applying, practicing, not getting it right, adjusting, learning more, etc., all of which helps establish the new and correct brain locks. The Bible says that we are to grow from being newborn babies in Christ to being fully mature in Him. That denotes a process. You aren't going to walk in divine health just because you read this book. Getting the correct information is the first step, and a giant step, but not the last one. Having said that, everything in the Christian faith, including your growth in Him, is by grace, and is guaranteed as you trust Him. Notice, the Bible doesn't say that you are transformed as you renew your mind. It says that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. The wording seems to carefully avoid putting the task completely in your hands or completely in God's. Paul teaches us in Philippians 2:12-13 that you can bring your salvation to completion or perfection because the Holy Spirit is working inside of you, causing you to want to do and causing you to do His will. So you set out on the renewing your mind process, knowing that the teacher will guide and teach you, and the Holy Spirit will work in you and renew your mind from within. He knows all of your brain locks, how they got set, and what's needed to change them all. He will get it done and hand you a new set of keys. It is entirely a grace process, but it's also a relational one. Father-child, teacher-learner, trainer-trainee. Grace doesn't ask you to sit and do nothing. Grace asks you to get up and get started, trusting that He'll work with you and get you there. But the really good news is that faith flourishes as your mind is renewed, and as the brain locks built on the lies of the devil, doubt's complications, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil all come crashing down. So let's look a little more closely at the Bible's mind renewal verses and discover how God wants you to cooperate in the grace process. The process. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. As a preamble to the key mind renewal verse, the Holy Spirit tells you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Paul uses the word bodies here because he's using a sacrifice metaphor. He is, however, talking about all of you, spirit, soul, and body. This verse tells you how the Father expects you to present yourself before Him, first of all, as a living sacrifice. Romans 6:13 tells you that you are to present yourself to God as one who is alive from the dead. When you received Jesus, the old you died, and the new you, the new creation you, rose up from the dead with Him. So, in your identification with Jesus, you are a living sacrifice. You died with Him and raised to new life with Him. Next, since the old you is dead and the new creation you is created in Jesus' righteous image, you are to present yourself to God as holy and pleasing. Take a look at what Paul said about this in Ephesians. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Ephesians 4:22-24. So the old you, everything you were in Adam, is dead. The new you is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because in Christ you are now created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. That's what Jesus did for you, and that's now who you are. So, when you present yourself before God, He has clearly stated that He wants you to present yourself to Him as who you are in Christ Jesus. When you go before God telling Him what a wretched sinner you are, you're raising the old you from the dead. The Holy Spirit is clearly telling you to see yourself as who He says you are and to present yourself to God that way. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul tells you that as you are obedient to take off the old you and put on the new creation you, that you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds, or you are in the process of learning to see yourself as God sees you. In Romans 12, after the Holy Spirit tells you how to present yourself, He goes on to say, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Romans 12:1. The Holy Spirit is telling you not to be conformed to who the world is and who you were in Adam. Instead, He wants you to see yourself and present yourself to God as who He says you are in Christ Jesus. As you do, you'll start to believe it and your mind will be renewed accordingly. Then, progressively, you'll more clearly understand God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and you will be transformed into who God says you are. Jesus, our example. Mind renewal is such a key concept to understanding Christian growth, and Jesus modeled it for us. Then I said, "See, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of the scroll. I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction lives within me." Psalms 40:7-8. The writer of Hebrews quoted these verses, Hebrews 10:5-7, telling us they were about Jesus. From a young boy, Jesus read the scriptures with the Holy Spirit's help. As the Father showed him who he was, in the volume of the scroll, he yielded his own thoughts about himself and became all of who God said he was, and did everything God said he would do. He said, "I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction lives within me." Jesus delighted to do God's will, and therefore internalized everything God said about him and became that. Paul may have had these verses in mind when he wrote Romans 12:1-2. Look what the previous verse says, which is also quoted about Jesus in Hebrews. "You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen." Psalm 40:6. Father was more interested in Jesus being who God said he was, and doing what Father said he was going to do, than he was in sacrifice. In other words, he wanted Jesus to be the sacrifice. Father calls us to do the same thing, to be living sacrifices, and to be who he has made us to be in his Son. The Gospels continually record that Jesus did and said things in order to fulfill what the Scriptures said about him. As our example, he renewed his mind according to what God said about him in the Word. He discovered God's perfect will by doing that, and was and did all that God said about him. Everything that is written about the new creation you in God's Word, everything it says you are, everything it says you do, everything it says you have, is who you are, what you do, and what you have. You are called to learn that, and to present yourself to God as that, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. As you do, your mind will be renewed. You'll discover His will for you in an ever-deepening way, and you will be transformed. Put on the new self, that one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Your destiny is calling. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. God's will for you in Christ Jesus is that you are transformed into His image. You can only get there by choosing to, as He did, believe everything God says about you, present yourself to Him as such, have your mind renewed, and be transformed. The Holy Spirit says that you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, and your mind is renewed when you present yourself to God as the new creation. So it's safe to say that if you don't fill your mouth with what God says about you, your mind won't be renewed and you won't be transformed. Many people who win lotteries end up back where they started financially. Why? Because their outward circumstances changed, but none of their brain locks regarding finances did. If those same people had progressively learned and applied financial principles and gotten wealthy, they would have kept what they won. Why? Because the way they thought about money and about themselves in regards to wealth would have progressively changed as they grew wealthier. If you want to live in all of who the new creation you is, you need to progressively change the way you think about you until you see yourself as who God says you are. At this point, you're probably wondering what this has to do with divine healing. This applies to everything we've talked about. If God's word says you're forgiven, cleansed, and free from your sin, then you are. If the Bible says you're the righteousness of God in Christ, then you are. If the Word of God says you are no longer under the authority of darkness, then you no longer are. If the Bible says Jesus took on all the penalty of your sins, and you no longer have to, then that's a living sacrifice fact about you. If the Word of the Almighty God says that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, then that's the truth about you, That's who you are, and that's how God wants you to present yourself, spirit, soul, and body, before Him, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. You are not holy, pure, and well, pleasing to God when you're suffering from some evil, devil-inspired punishment for sin that His Son already bore on your behalf. He sees you and wants you well. If you currently have sickness in your body, God knows about it, and He's not asking you to ignore it. He's giving you the keys to rid yourself of it. Believe what He says about you. Believe what He's promised. Believe that what He's provided for you in the new covenant is already yours. Believe that the new creation you is healthy and healed, and put off the sickness or disease and put on the new creation you. Start presenting yourself to God as healthy, healed, and whole. I thank you, Father, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. When you do this, another one of your brain locks will start to object. That's the "it is what it is" brain lock. Our brain, through much training, hardship, and experience in this world, is locked on the idea that what you see is what you have. I understand. However, if you're going to walk in God's promises and everything God has for you, He's made it clear that you need to think the way He thinks and do it His way. Who you are and what you have is who He says you are and what you have. As your mind is renewed in that, you believe it more and more, and then you end up seeing it. Jesus said, "Everything is possible to the one who believes." Mark 9:23. If you believe that what you have is what you have, then that's what's possible for you. Jesus never once said anything like, "It is what it is." The Bible is crammed with story after story of God, and then Jesus, doing what is impossible, from this world's way of thinking, for those who believed. Make a decision to let God change out that brain lock and get you a new one. If you want all God has for you, then you'll need to think the way He thinks. Presenting yourself. So, what exactly is involved in presenting yourself? Since I learned the one simple activity that I'm about to describe to you and started consistently doing it, my growth in Christ has skyrocketed. This truth does not involve rocket science, but it is genuine spiritual rocket fuel. It's also very simple, so simple that people somehow just gloss over it and don't do it. I need you to listen. Don't do that. Try what I'm about to tell you for 2 months in prayer, and it will change your life. That's not enough exclamation marks. It will change your life. That's better. So, if you try to tell me that you read this book and you're still not walking in divine health, I will immediately ask you how you're doing with what you're about to learn. Because if you believe everything you've learned so far in this book, then the only way you can't be walking in it is if you don't do what I'm about to tell you to do. Are you getting the idea yet that this next part is really important? If not, then please go back and reread the last two paragraphs. Repeatedly. Okay, let's start with God's instructions to Joshua. This book of instructions must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Joshua 1:8. Joshua took Moses' place as the leader of God's people. His task was to lead them into the Promised Land and progressively take it over. God gave Joshua a few keys to being successful at his task, but this one was the most important. God didn't just tell Joshua to do this so he'd know the law. Joshua had served alongside Moses for 40 years. He knew what the law said. God wanted Joshua to think like he thought. The word translated recite actually means meditate. The word meditate basically means to think about and mutter. It means to take God's word into your brain and mouth and think about it and speak it. When you do this continually, you will eventually only think and talk in line with God's word. So God was telling Joshua that if he was to succeed at taking the Promised Land, he had to have his mind renewed. According to Hebrews 4:1-13, entering into the promised land and conquering it, is a picture of us entering into Christ Jesus and all that he has promised us by grace through faith. So, in the grand narrative, God's key instruction to Joshua was an instruction for you. David, who would have known God's instructions to Joshua, used the same key to success. During good times and bad times, he continually meditated on God's word. David wrote, "Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Psalms 1, 2-3. "When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches, because you are my helper. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I will follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me." Psalms 63, 6-8. "I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. God, your way is holy. What God is great like God? You are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the peoples." Psalms 77, 12-14. Just like Joshua, David meditated on who God is and what he'd promised. He did it day and night, and he was successful. It is prophetically instructive for us that David also constantly meditated on what God had already done for him. We should also literally do that. But something bigger than that is intentionally pictured here. You now look back to the amazing things that Jesus already accomplished for you on the cross. A lot of David's meditation was also on the downfall of his enemies. This is a picture for you as well. We rejoice that Jesus triumphed over our oppressor, the devil, and set us free. Just like David, you don't need to be focused on the deceiver or his lies, but on the freedom you've been handed in Christ Jesus. Both Joshua and David were commanded to do this, and they did it, and they succeeded in life and in what God gave them to do. However, what both of them did was just a type, a picture of what we now have in its fullness, in Christ Jesus. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouth of your children, or from the mouth of your children's children, from now on and forever, says the Lord." Isaiah 59:21. The Holy Spirit used the prophet Isaiah to pen this incredible promise that was for Jesus, and also for you in him. Notice the key line that clearly makes this a new covenant promise. "This is my covenant with them." Under the old covenant, Joshua and David were commanded to meditate on and speak God's word. Under the new covenant, God works his will and pleasure in you as you trust him. Philippians 2:13. So in the new covenant, God has promised that the Holy Spirit, eternal life's fountain, and God's words will not depart out of your mouth. God has promised that he will transform you to the place where nothing but what's in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and his word will come out of your mouth. That's powerful, because God has declared that his word won't return to him void, Isaiah 55:11, and his spirit and his word contain his power. That means when you speak his word, the power of God is unleashed to accomplish what his word has promised. And as you do that, his word powerfully renews your mind, activates your faith, and transforms you and your life. Jesus said that his words were spirit and life. Now yours are, if you cooperate with the process, and his words become your words. I knew about the concept of meditating on God's word for many years. I'd heard some sermons on it, and I had Joshua 1:8 memorized. However, I didn't really understand it, so I wasn't activated in it. Then Jesus began teaching me. I know now what he was doing, but at the time I was a little slow to catch on. It started for me when God stopped allowing me to pray anything that contradicted the fact that all of God's promises were already yes in him. I've always said that prayer is having a conversation with God, so I would enjoy spending time with him talking through pretty much everything in life. But I apparently had to learn that all of that had to be done within the confines of presenting myself as my new creation self. If I began talking to the Father about my family, my finances, my health, any struggles, or just about anything, he would stop me whenever I wandered beyond what his word said about me. So you get a clear picture. If I said anything, at all, that did not line up with what God had already said was true about me in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit would check me and shut me down. Then the Holy Spirit would remind me of what his word said about that topic. Then I would pray that verse. At first, I'd then try to wander back into my wandering relational prayers, but again I was halted. It finally came to the place where all I seemed to be able to pray was Scripture. For example, if I wanted to talk to the Father about my current financial picture, the only thing I could get away with saying was what the Bible said about my finances. In fact, on this topic, the Father actually told me that I could not talk to him conversationally about it at all. So my prayer was all based on what Scripture says, and would sound something like this. I thank you, Father, that you meet all of my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You give me all things richly to enjoy. You make all grace abound towards me, so that I have all sufficiency in all things at all times, and am able to give generously to every good work. I thank you that you've enabled me to tithe, and you have rebuked the devourer for my sake. You've opened up the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive. You have given me the power to get wealth, so I can further your covenant on the earth. I honor you with all my substance and with the first fruits of my increase, and I overflow with your blessings. I thank you that you cause everything I put my hand to prosper. When the Lord first started me doing this, I wasn't thinking that I was meditating or presenting myself as the new creation. I just ended up praying this way because it seemed like the Lord wouldn't let me pray any other way. I didn't say the verses word for word, like I was reciting memory verses, nor did I have the verses in a specific order, and I'd often use different verses. I merely spoke them out as they popped into my heart. As I started doing this with every topic of prayer, a couple of really great things started to happen. First, as I was obedient to do this, I started to really feel God's presence and pleasure, even more than usual in my prayer. Then I started to get revelation about the verses. For example, I'd say two verses back to back that I had never thought of together before. Then the Holy Spirit showed me something the verses had in common that gave me a deeper understanding. Or the meaning of the verse would grow and become more real for me. Pretty much each time I prayed through a topic like this, my faith would grow and my heart would be further established in the truths. Any doubts I had in any area of God's promises that I consistently prayed about seemed to just start disappearing. As I started seeing the results, I started to realize what the Holy Spirit was teaching me, to meditate on His Word and present myself. So I started to cooperate with the process. I started doing this not just in my prayer time, but often during the day. I meditated on His Word as I went to sleep, when I woke up, and any time I'd think about an area of God's promises throughout the day. After a while, I started really missing my conversational prayers with the Lord and asked Him about that. The next thing that happened is that, as I prayed His Word, I'd think of a question based on the promise, and I'd stop praying verses and ask. As long as the questions lined up with the already yes of God's Word, I had a peace about asking, and the answers came quickly. The Lord's voice and His wisdom seemed to just flow. It was like the difference between Mary's response to Gabriel's news and Zechariah's response. "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Luke 1:18. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" Luke 1:34. When you read the two accounts, it seems as though Zechariah couldn't seem to believe it and asked for some kind of proof, for which he was mildly rebuked by Gabriel and told that he'd be unable to speak until John was born. Contrasting that, Mary didn't seem to have any trouble believing. She was just curious about a detail in the plan. There's a big difference. If I tried to stop with a Zechariah kind of question, "How will I know? Why am I not seeing it yet? How long do I have to wait?" I got taken right back to a praying nothing but Scripture. On the other hand, if my questions were the Mary type, "I believe, but I'm curious about something," questions, I got a response and some conversational prayer. As the Holy Spirit completely changed my prayer life, the most amazing thing of all started to happen. My understanding of God's Word and my faith started to grow to new levels really quickly. Consequently, the transformational results in my heart and life started to skyrocket. My mind was being renewed as I presented myself to God the way He saw me in Christ, a living sacrifice, and only that way. I was being transformed as my mind was being renewed. Things I previously struggled to understand or believe now seemed simple. I have not stopped praying this way, and I honestly have not stopped growing in Christ at an accelerated speed. What the Holy Spirit taught me about meditating on His Word and presenting myself to Him is rocket fuel for Christian growth. Rocket fuel for your health and healing. What you need to remember is this is not just quoting verses. It's truly praying them in a relational way to God. It's trusting Him to teach you, to renew your mind, to increase your faith, and to transform you. As I did this relationally, there were times I sensed God's pleasure and presence so strongly that I would weep and just start worshiping Him. I wasn't just quoting verses, I was praying and pleasing Father. So I'm going to give you a sample of a prayer for health and healing. You may want to start out with it, but don't let it become something you merely read. Let the Holy Spirit fill your mouth with His power and His words as you truly thank Him for His amazing yes promises. I thank You, Father, that You fill my mouth with Your Holy Spirit and Your Word. I trust You to teach me, renew my mind, and transform me as I present myself to You as a living sacrifice. I am who You've made me to be in Christ Jesus. By Jesus' stripes I was healed. I thank You, Jesus, that You have redeemed me from the curse of the law by being made a curse for me. You've redeemed me from every sickness, disease, infirmity, or malady that's written in the Bible, and everyone that isn't in the Bible. I do not forget any of Your benefits. You've forgiven all my iniquities and healed all my diseases. Jesus, You paired forgiveness and healing together. Thank You that I'm forgiven, and therefore I'm healed. I will never again say I'm sick, because You've forgiven my iniquity. You've included me in the everlasting covenant, and according to Jeremiah's prophecy, health and healing are mine, and You've healed me and restored me to complete soundness and wholeness. I thank You that You've delivered me out from under the authority of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of Your dear Son. You've given me rule over my oppressor and set me free from all the penalties of sin, including all sickness and disease. Thank You that my salvation includes healing. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm free from sin and all of its penalties. You've set me free from sin's claims. When You were here, Jesus, You went about doing good and healing all who were under the oppression of the devil. In Your death and resurrection, You redeemed my spirit, soul, and body, set me free from the oppression of the devil, and healed me. I thank You, Jesus, that You fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah and bore and carried away all feebleness, frailty, diseases, weakness, infirmity, sickness, and maladies. And I never have to experience any of that ever again, because You bore it for me. You have sanctified me completely, and You preserve me spirit, soul, and body. I thank You, Father, according to Your word. I am a new creation, and everything I had in Adam is passed away, and everything I now have is what I have in Christ Jesus. I thank You that I'm no longer a stranger to the covenants of promise. I've been grafted in, and all Your promises regarding health and healing are mine. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and You have healed me. I thank You that You bless all of my food and drink, and You have removed all illness from me. You give me the full number of my days. With long life, You satisfy me. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are in me as a fountain of life, bringing God's life, strength, health, and healing to my body. By Your stripes, Jesus, I was healed. You may want to review the healing scripture we've covered in this book and compile your own prayer from the healing verses that really speak to you. Remember when you're praying that faith is merely trusting that God is faithful to do what He's promised. That's what faith is, trusting that someone will do as they say. God is a person. He's faithful. He knows you, loves you, and wants you to walk in all of his promises. So, as you start to present yourself and begin the mind renewal process, he'll ignite your rocket fuel, teach you, remove your complications, renew your mind, and transform you into someone who walks in his divine health. Oh, another thing to remember, keep learning. The renewing of your mind comes with understanding. So the more you learn, the more rocket fuel you'll have in your mouth when you present yourself. I suggest you read this book again, or listen to the book's sermon series. As you do, stop and look up and write out the scriptures. Do what you need to do to keep growing, by learning what is yours in Christ Jesus. I used to think I knew quite a bit from God's Word. Now that thought makes me laugh. You will never know it all. We're talking about God's mind, thoughts, and ways, and the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. The more you dig and trust him to teach you, the further and deeper you'll go. Ephesians 1:17-23, 2 Peter 1:2-5. Powerful weapons. One last thing before I end this chapter. The verses we looked at showed that meditating is a day and night activity. That doesn't mean that you just meditate when you wake up and before you go to sleep. Your brain is working 24/7, and it needs renewing 24/7. When your thoughts start to revert back to old ways of thinking that are contrary to the truth of God's Word, and doubts start to assert themselves, it's time to choose the truth and present yourself. Since the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Thinking like God thinks about you involves meditating regularly, but it also involves constantly making the choice to refuse to think otherwise. Paul used a military analogy in these verses to demonstrate the kind of resolve you need. In Paul's day, a city or area often had a stronghold, or a walled part of the city, that was protected in every way it could be. It was where everyone in the area went to be safe if they were under attack. When I first started presenting myself and meditating on God's Word in a 24/7 kind of way, I was astounded at how often my thoughts contradicted what God said about me. When you first start this process, you'll discover that some of those thought patterns that contradict God's thoughts about you have walled themselves up in a stronghold of brain locks. You can tell which ones are in strongholds. They're the ones that keep on challenging your faith and trying to knock you off course. When your thoughts start trying to drag you back to the wrong tree, you need to be almost militant in stopping your thoughts in their tracks. How? Your powerful weapons are the ones you have through God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. When wrong thoughts start putting up a fight, the Holy Spirit will point out the stronghold and bring God's truth and promises to your mind. It's right then that you need to take a time out from whatever you're doing and quickly go to battle alongside the Holy Spirit. Adamantly present your new creation self to God. Tell the lie to leave in Jesus' name. Then replace the thought with the truth from God's Word. Then spend some time meditating on that verse and related verses until you sense faith returning. Trust me, some of those strongholds will put up quite a fight, but your weapons have unlimited power, and eventually every single negative brain lock will fall. You may not feel equipped to do this well when you first start, but start anyways. As you demonstrate your faith, the Holy Spirit will come alongside you and help. Keep learning, keep meditating and presenting yourself, keep demolishing brain lock strongholds, and you'll eventually take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's when your brain locks are reset, your mind is renewed, and you are transformed, walking in the promise of divine health. It's a process, but you now have all of the tools and weapons that you need to get there. For some, all of your brain locks regarding divine health and healing might be demolished, or mostly demolished, by the time you read this book. For others, it may take weeks or months, depending on how much you act on what you've learned. Either way, keep at it. Getting there is guaranteed in the New Covenant, It's already yours. Most of all, it's so worth it. Imagine never having to get sick again. No colds, no flus, no diabetes, no cancer, no back problems, no sickness or disease of any kind ever again. Think of all you could do with all the time you save from not getting sick, and all you could do with your health intact for the rest of your life. It's worth the time. Just remember, if you ever meet me and let me know it's not working for you, I will be asking you how you're doing with what you learned in this chapter. In fact, I'll ask you to close your eyes and present yourself to God as I'm eavesdropping. I walk in divine health and quite a few other amazing areas of promise, and the Holy Spirit is victoriously leading me into more. Once you've seen this work in one area, since the process is the same for every area of promise, you'll be able to walk into all of the yes promises of the new covenant. Are you just gathering information, or are you ready for transformation?